Take your Bible tonight with me and turn to 2 Timothy. And I wonder if you'd think with me for a moment and answer this question. You don't have to certainly answer it out loud. Think about this question. What fills your heart with fear? What drives you to the place of fear? And then once fear sets in, where does that take you? Or where could that take you? Or where has it taken you? We're driven by fear rather than what God would have us driven by. Where can that take us as individuals? We've got to be very careful because we as human beings, none of us are immune from fear, nor are we immune from being driven further in despair, depression, discouragement, because fear has taken over us. Paul takes a little bit of time to share with Timothy that that's not God's intent for us. Now, when I'm looking for input, I prefer to get input from someone who doesn't just live in an ivory tower. Someone who sits around and just contemplates things all day. So when I read about Paul and what he's saying, and when he's writing to Timothy, these words that we're going to look at today, not from an ivory tower, actually it's from a prison. From a place that he's restrained. And I'm quite certain he has a great idea of where he's heading and what's going to happen to him. And we're told by tradition and by history that Paul lost his head. They took his head because of his faith. It's from that place that Paul writes to the young pastor. And in a portion of this, he certainly reminds him about his faith and the heritage of his faith. But then he draws it to this place where he said, reminds him of something that he needed to be reminded of and that we need to be reminded of. Because certainly we live in a time where we could easily be driven by fear and all kinds of fears coming from all kinds of directions trying to attack us. And if we're not careful, that fear can drive us not to be walking as spirit-filled, spirit-led people, but be consumed by that fear and it drive us to a place where we can actually become completely sidelined because our emotions are touched and our actions are touched and our hearts are touched and our spirits touch and everything is affected when fear is what drives us. So let's look at this one passage. I want to talk about this with you tonight. Here's what he says, verse 7 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or some of your translation will actually say disciplined mind. So what Paul is trying to help you and I understand in the body of Christ, that God's intention for us and the things that God has supplied for us is not based upon fear. How many ever made a bad decision based upon fear? Okay? And again, that fear does not have to be a petrifying fear. It can be overly concerned about something that I would almost say you don't have any control over anyway. We worry about a lot of things, and that worry will drive us to fear. And Paul wants us to understand that God has not given us that spirit of fear. Now again, look at where Paul is. Look at what he's facing, what he's going through. And he's writing to this young pastor because he also understands that this pastor is going to deal with a lot. Remember, this is a very hard time for those who would be preachers of the gospel. And certainly with Timothy being used of God to establish his church, to build that congregation, that work in that place where God has him, very difficult time for him. And I'm sure that he had to face a lot of different things. Again, when you look at the apostles in the first century and those who immediately followed them, it was not an easy road for them. They were not always accepted. And even the same people that they had led to a relationship with God quickly turned upon them. It was not an easy road. But not only did they have to face sometimes the consequences of people within the body turning on them, but they had to face a society that rejected them and hated them. A heritage that come from the Jews that hated them, and then you have the Romans that hated them at the same time. Very soon, their faith would become illegal, and they would be scattered, and they would be hidden, and they would be actually outlaws to the state. So a lot of things were going to happen very quickly, and a lot of things that could drive a person to be consumed with fear. And yet, Paul reminds Timothy, that's not what God has for you. He does not have that spirit of fear. When we act or react in the spirit of fear, then we are not listening to the Lord. We're not responsive. We're not open to what the Lord has to say to us. Now, let's, if I can, kind of dispel something right now. We are human. We're not super spiritual. So the reality is we deal with fear. We deal with discouragement at times. We deal with even depression at times. And sometimes if we're not careful, those things can pull us under very quickly. They are the reality of being human. But as Christians, we must also believe that God has something for us that He offers to us as His children that might supply what we need, that will supply what we need as we go through these things. Now again, I want to remind you that if we become consumed with fear, we might miss what God has for us. So when things happen in our lives, and you know what? Most of us are old enough to know when we seem to be heading in that direction. Do you know when you're heading in that direction? You know when you're heading to that place where your discouragement's starting to set in and even depression's starting to set in, maybe even fear is setting in. You know when you're kind of heading in that direction. And when that happens, how do we combat that? How do we deal with that? We ought not to be so callous as to say to somebody, you know what, brother or sister, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have to feel that way. You wouldn't have to hurt. If you were just a little bit more spiritual, you wouldn't feel depressed right now. And you wouldn't feel discouraged. It's a very, very cruel thing that we could actually say to a brother or sister in Christ. Because we have Christians that are going through all of these things. And at one time or another, we as Christians have gone to one degree or another through these things. Kind of funny when you look at a different, not funny, but peculiar, when you look at the different personalities even in a body like this. You know, I'm sure that there are people in this church who would probably say, I would never even dream that they would go through that. They're so strong. They're so stoic even, you know. Certainly, they're the one person I would, but everybody goes to one degree or another. You have to deal with this. And God has promised to give us what we need as we turn to Him. So, we're not to stick our head in the sand. We're not to act like this is not an issue that Christians have. And we ought not to, again, throw each other under the bus when we see a Christian going through these kind of things. Before I move on, I just have to say that the most uncomfortable feeling, can we be honest here? Hope so. The most uncomfortable feeling we have is trying to deal with another Christian's going through hard things like this. We're really inadequate to deal with this. Because sometimes we have turned our faith into just believe this, just do this, and everything will be okay for you. Isn't that right? Just believe this little line and it'll be okay for you. And sometimes things are not fixed that quickly or that easily. It's hard for us, and we're very uncomfortable dealing with someone else's emotional state. It's easier for us to say, well, you're discouraged, get over it. You're depressed, buck it up and do better. Have faith. Do the right thing. It's a hard thing to deal with discouragement. So, without trying to turn this into, again, something that we just sort of say to somebody, I would love for us to take the words of Paul and deal with them personally. Not from the framework of what you're going to carry out of here and use against somebody or even for somebody else, but very personal. What is the Word of God saying to me when I find myself heading down that road? How am I going to deal with discouragement? How am I going to combat the fears that come against me as a human being? What has God given me? And Paul tells us what God has given us. He says, first of all, again, God, it's not God's intent for us to function from a place of fear, but for us to function as the children of God from a place of power. Now, what does that mean? That God simply empowers you to be everything you need to be? Or is it a little bit deeper than the thought of God, send your power to me. Send your power to me. I need a jolt today to be able to get over this. Or do we understand that the power of God is God Himself in our lives and in our situation? There's so many examples in the Bible of this. Y'all remember a guy by the name of Moses? Couldn't talk too well. I like him for that. Can talk too well. I don't know. I was going to say his English wasn't too good, but I'm sure his English wasn't too good. But he said, I can't talk, and why are you going to send me? And yet Moses was used of God to free God's people. But it was not Moses' power that set the captives free. And if you look at the life of Moses, it was not Moses' power that Moses depended upon to do what God had called him to do. But he learned very quickly to trust God. And God showed himself faithful and powerful in every situation that God allowed Moses to go in. You understand this? To be a person that had to stand before the king of the world and say to him, "You let my people go." Think about that. You let my people go. I mean, what kept him from just, where did he get such power? By the way, remember, this is a man that initially was on the run, fearful for his own life. Something changed. Well, we know what happened. He had an encounter with the living God. And not only did he have an encounter that changed his heart, but he learned that God would be the strength that he needed and the power that he needed. A little bit later on after that time, there's a man by the name of Elijah. You know how incredible it is to consider what Elijah did when he stood in the face of all the prophets of Baal? And then he killed them all. Now, Elijah is an interesting character, much like we are. Here we have Elijah standing in the strength of God. Elijah believed God, did he not? Yeah. He said, "Here, we'll do a test right here, guys. We'll build altars, we'll pour water on the meat, we'll do all of these things, and then we'll both pray to our God. Whosoever God answers by fire is God." He believed in the power of God. He had no doubt in his mind who God is and who God was at that time, and that God would be real and powerful in his situation. And God answered Elijah, God empowered Elijah, and God and Elijah puts to over 450 prophets of Baal that he kills. Not because he was a powerful man, but because he trusted in the power of God. But why he's an interesting character is, it's not too long after that he, I can't help but say it, must have forgot about the power of God. Because when Jezebel was after him, he was running and he was hiding. And he actually said, "God, kill me." He's kind of like we are. Well, in some of your Sunday school classes, you're studying the book of Daniel. And there's a couple great occurrences in the book of Daniel where we see these young Hebrews that trusted in the power of God. Trusted in the power of God. By the way, each one of these I've given you so far have every reason to be, for lack of a better, scared to death. Initially, when the Hebrews get there, it's Daniel who says, "You know what? We cannot defile ourselves." Understanding what that meant to make such a stand in that place. He had no rights. He was a captive. Later on, you have the three who are commanded with everybody else to bow down to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And they say, no, we cannot do that. Unless you think they just believed that God would miraculously rescue them. They believed God could miraculously rescue, but that was not their point. Their point was not that God would. They trusted in the power of God. Whether they died in the fire or he rescued them from the fire, they said themselves that they believed in the power of God. So many examples. And even in weakness, we have the example of God's power being demonstrated over fear. You see, there was a time in Jesus' ministry that we're told about that the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. And as they're in that boat on the Sea of Galilee, they look out over the waves and they see Jesus coming. And he's not in a boat coming their way. He's actually walking on the water. How many believe Jesus walked on the water? Yeah, come on. There's something wrong with you people. It's not even scientifically possible for him to walk on water. What? You guys have all been brainwashed? Anyways. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. Peter. What's he say? He said, Lord, if it's you, you tell me and let me come out to you. Now, unless we pick on Peter, I don't know, I'd been the one that said that. But he did. And you know what he actually does? He gets out and Peter actually walks on the water. The waves start getting a little bit too much for Peter. And he becomes filled with fear. He's concerned about the waves around him. And remember what he does. He begins to sink. In the midst of fear, what's Peter do? Here's what he says. Lord, save me. Once again, the power of God present when fear overcomes. Fear is a reality. How do we combat fear? How do we deal with fear? How do we approach the fears that we have as human beings? Paul reminds us that what God has promised us is His presence. And in His presence we have His power. I wish we could move to the place where we as a church could understand that what we are involved in, because we are the church of Jesus Christ, that we are the children of the living God, what we are involved in is a supernatural endeavor. And what God intends to do in among His church is a supernatural work where He is made evident by His presence. And wherever His presence is, His power is. Everybody got that? I quoted the verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What did Jesus say to His disciples? But you shall receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit gives it to you? That's not what He says. He says, then you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power is the presence of God. And the presence of God always is revealed in His power. And I'm convinced that the world needs to see genuinely the supernatural power of God in the lives of the people of God. He's done it in the past. I'm sure some of you could testify He's done it in your life. Where you knew. Maybe you were worried about somebody. Maybe you were praying about something. And your heart was just so troubled. You didn't know where to go. Didn't know what to do. And you called out for God. And God's presence came upon you. Or revealed Himself from within you. And His mere presence and the power of God was made manifest in you, and He brought peace that He promises that the world could not even understand. You knew He was there. And because He was there and He showed Himself powerful in your life, you knew you were going to be okay. But I guarantee you that everything in the situation would turn out okay, But you knew because he was there, and he revealed his power because he was there in your life, that you were going to be okay. How many ever have experienced that? Here's how we Christians say, well, I've experienced it in a little way. Isn't it funny how we do that? I've experienced it in a little. What's a little way when God's there?
That's right.
It's a tremendous thing when you realize God's present in your life. And God's alive in you. And God's at work within you. And His very closeness is a revelation of His power in your life. Now, you say, well, then why don't we always feel that? Or why don't we always experience that? It's within us, every one of us, to run away from help when we need help. It really is. It's the strangest thing we do. We're going through hard times. Who do we want to stay away from? A lot of times we want to stay away from Christians. Now, sometimes that's because Christians don't want to deal with us. Or we think they don't want to deal with us. But isn't it interesting that we might even do it at times to God? That we might even run away from Him. You say, what would cause us to do that? Well, let's just be honest. It could actually be shame. Lord, I should be a better Christian. I shouldn't be consumed by fear right now. And if I was a better Christian like everybody else is a better Christian in the church, then I wouldn't be going through this right now. We do that to ourselves. And rather than go to the only one who can really give us help in our time of need, we even run from Him. Oh, how we need to be reminded, as we sang, how much He does love us. How we need to be reminded what the psalmist said. Lord, You know me, and You know that I'm made of clay. What did the psalmist realize? He wasn't perfect. You know, we've got to stop giving this message to brothers and sisters in Christ. You can come to God when you get everything right. That's what we do to people. I have people, I'm just not worthy to come to God. Well, who is? Well, when I get my life in order, then I'll be able to come before God. Well, then you're never going to come before God. And the body of Christ ought to be the safest place where we can walk through that together. Where we can actually work through that together without condemnation, without keeping record, without finding fault. But a place where we encourage each other to go to the only one. And sometimes the willingness to take someone's hand and say, you know what? I know you want to run, but I'll walk. I'll go to the Father with you. I wish I was better at doing that with people. It's not comfortable. But what does God promise us in His presence? He promises His power. And we are the body of Christ, the representative of Christ here on this earth. And sometimes we need to come together and help those, not just by our words, but help them by bringing our brother and sister to our Father. That makes sense to you? God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's not what He intends for us. Because fear will eventually destroy us. But what He has offered to us as we go through life and all the situations of life, He's offered us His power, which again is not just a shot of power into your life. It's His literal presence in your life. He didn't ask you to be strong for Him. He asked us to be strong in Him. Because you and I cannot live that life. It's impossible within us. But He can live it in us. The second thing that Paul tells us that God has given us as we combat our fears and have to face the issues of life is a spirit of love. Isn't it interesting how many times love shows itself in in Paul's writing. And by the way, John's epistles. How many times that love, the importance of love. John says something like this, you know, you say that you love God and you hate your brother, then you're a liar. Come on, John, be nicer to us. He says, you can't love God whom you haven't seen, yet hate your brother who you have seen. One of the things that God has given to us in order that we might be able to deal with our fears and deal with the issues of life is the gift of love. What's the scripture say? Perfect love does something. It does something wonderful. What to do? Perfect love does what? It casts out all fears. It's an incredible thing. Perfect love casts out all fears. I want to say, well, Lord, when am I going to find perfect love? But it's there. I might want to say, Lord, when am I going to recognize your perfect love for me? And once again, when we deal with what God has given us in love, we have a tendency to want to put qualifiers on who, how much, and how far we will love certain people. And every time we put those kind of qualifiers on our love, then we are limiting what God can do. How many of you know some people that you just find it hard to love? How many of you just think you just love everybody? You live, you breathe, you walk into other people, you're going to find people, guarantee that you're going to find hard to love. They're hard to love. Guess what? You don't have an excuse not to love them. You do not get a get out of jail free card on that person. I don't have to love this person. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And sometimes with our love, we say, well, okay, I'll love them, but I won't like them. Seems to me that Paul puts love in the middle of this because love is a big issue for we human beings. And we think that our lack of love only hurts those that we refuse to love. Rather than see, I mean, he's not talking about other people here. Look, I want you to see this. Our lack of love does not... Certainly it hurts other people. But we don't realize the harm we do to ourselves when we don't walk in that spirit of love that we were recreated in Christ Jesus to walk in. Christians who don't love are miserable people. Christians who refuse to love are miserable people. And I've actually heard Christians say, well, I'm afraid to love them because what they will do with my love is misuse it. I'm going to just sort of calm your fears with that kind of statement. If you love people, and you love people the way the Bible says to love, I wish I could tell you everybody's perfect and they'll respond perfectly to you. Let me tell you, someone is going to abuse it. Someone is going to misuse it. Someone is going to misunderstand it. Jesus loved everybody perfectly. Do you believe that? I believe that. Yet what did they do with his love? But what did he do? He loved them anyway. He loved them anyway. Lord, let me choose who I want to love. That's the easy way out. Matter of fact, I don't even need God to do that. Even heathens love those they choose to love. Once again, we are involved in a supernatural work of God that requires a supernatural act of God in our lives. And the lack of love in our life actually drives us toward fear, even though we don't even look at it that way. We need Christ to live in us and to love through us, especially those people that we have difficulty in love. A few weeks ago on Sunday morning, I dealt with the matter of love. I probably have gotten more responses in a sermon in a couple years now. Most of them were responses, I got on the online emails and stuff. Well, you don't understand this group, and you don't understand this group. What do you mean loving this group? And they bring disease into our country, and they do all these kind of. It was quite interesting. It was an interesting week. And after most of those emails that I got, what I found out is most of them missed my whole point. Many people that I might be online with politically assume that I was no longer online with them politically because I said that we're to love our enemies. And we're to love those who God brings into our life, wherever they come from. It's an incredible thing. We Christians, we seem to have no problem qualifying our love. And unfortunately, what's happening in our church, if we're not very careful, that we become driven by our politics rather than guided by our Savior. God has called us to love. And Jesus made this so crystal clear to me. He said, and I hope to you also, he said that this is how they will know that you are my followers. If you have love for one another. And our lack of love, again, not only hurts those that we refuse to love, because they, biblically, they deserve for us to love them. But our lack of love will tear us apart on the inside. And it will drive us to the place where we can actually be consumed by our own fears. Poison does that. Did you know that? Poison does that. What kind of love has God told us to have for one another? Well, it's the kind of love that says, you know what? If I see my brother, and my brother has a genuine need or a real need, then if I love them, what am I going to do? If I'm able to, what am I going to do? I'm going to meet that need. Okay? Someone needs an ear. Someone needs a prayer. Someone needs some time. If I love them, I'm going to give them that time. If I'm sitting in a room and there's no more seats in that room, well, maybe I need to be the one that gets up and lets someone else sit down. You say, well, that's a small thing. But you know, they're all exhibitions of love. Sometimes love means just listening to somebody without thinking that you have to have all the answers. So many expressions of love. But love is always biblically shown by action, not driven by feelings. I ask you to do this. Somehow, you know this better than I do. Ask the Holy Spirit to work through you this week in someone's life that you have difficulty loving. No, we're not gonna. Let's don't do it. Let's forget that. Let's do something easier. We've got to move in this way. Because if love is this important to the Apostle Paul, and I believe that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, then I must also believe that love is this important to God. Right? Love is this important to God. And the lack of love in the body of Christ is a huge barrier that we've got to get broken down. One of the things that God has given us to combat our fears, I find this interesting, to combat our fears is love. Which means if I don't love, then I'm going to be driven toward fear. The third thing he says, that he's given us power and love and a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind or a sound mind. Well, God has given us a disciplined mind or a sound mind. That's what he's given us. Fear drives us to the place of acting in an irrational manner, making decisions that are not based upon truth, but based upon feeling. And Paul wants to remind us that God is at work within us to bring us soundness of mind or discipline of mind. And by the way, God has given us great gifts in order that we might discipline our minds. It's not just merely, again, so much just his disciplined mind zapping into you. He has given us something, some things that are wonderful gifts. Can you think of one thing God's given you that would help us have a disciplined mind? Huh? His Word. Most of you have it on your laps right there. He has given us His Word. Why do we study the Bible? Why do we respond to a time of teaching of God's Word? Why are we here? That God might give us exactly what we need. And part of what He does as we search His Word is He brings us to a place where this at times will conflict with everything else that's going on around you. The world seems to be falling apart. But Jesus says, "Do not fear, for I've overcome the world." Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? The world tells you that the enemy's winning. You read this and you find out the enemy is not going to win. Who are you going to believe? The world tells you have no hope. You have no future. You read this and you find out that Jesus Christ has given you a hope and a future. Who are you going to believe? The world tells you that nobody loves you. You read this and it tells you that Jesus loves you. Who are you going to believe? God gave us His Word that we might have that sound or that disciplined mind based upon His truth to know what He has for us. So when the lies come and the situations come that seem hopeless, He reminds us that He's here for us and that His truth gives us a sound footing to stand upon when it seems like the world is falling all apart around us. What would happen if your worst fears hit you right now? You ever thought about that? How would you react to that? How would you deal with that? I'm not saying that from a point of strength to tell you I know, because I don't know. I've got some things that if I let them carry me away, some thoughts that would just tear my heart out, my worst fear, if I let them carry my way, they would consume me and they could consume me. God has given us His Word that we might have a disciplined mind. God has given us His Spirit, who not only lives around us, but lives within us. How confident do you feel when you know? And how at ease can your mind be when you know that God is always there? When you were a kid growing up, when did you feel like the most secure? Maybe you never experienced it as a kid growing up, I don't know. But for me, my dad was a trucker when I was a young kid. And when he was away, I was not a very secure young man. When he was there, I don't know why, nothing changed except that Dad was there. And I always saw Dad at that point as being this big, strong man that nobody could beat Dad. You know, think about this. We have a Father who indwells us. And He's always there. It gives me soundness of mind and comfort of mind, if you will, to know that the One who actually indwells me is greater than anything in this world and beyond this world. He's already defeated any enemy of mine. And He has promised He'll never leave me or forsake me. He gives us His Word to give us that soundness of mind. He gives us His presence to give us that soundness of mind. And then the other thing I think, and I just want to touch on it, one of the tools that He gives us for soundness of mind is the gift of prayer. Again, when you have a good Christian friend that is a counselor in your life, and you can sit down with them and just talk to them and always, not always that they'll fix everything, but just knowing that they're listening and stuff like that. It's good to talk to a friend like that. There's something comforting about that. There's something that relieves fear in that. And in Jesus, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he's always there to listen. He's always there to give counsel. He is the wonderful counselor. He's always there. And there's a calmness of mind or a settling of mind to know that if no one else will ever listen to what I have to say, no one ever cares about what I'm going through, Jesus will always be there. Jesus will always be there. Fear is a reality because we are human beings. I don't know that it will ever be extinguished in our lives until we get to see Jesus face to face. But in the midst of dealing with life and the reality of fears that we face, God said, I don't want you to live there. That's not your address. Your address is not fear. I don't want you to dwell there. I don't want it to be what consumes your life. I don't want it to be what drives your life. I've given you something else. I've given you myself. I've given you my power. The power of God that can overcome anything and everything. I've given you love. Love not only toward you, but the ability for you to love other people. Because that's how good love always works. It's not all for me. It's always to go through me to touch other people. And I've given you a discipline, a sound, a calm mind. In other words, I've given you a place of rest. You don't have to let your mind run wild in every other direction, wondering what's going to happen, how you're going to fix things. I've given you a place of rest. All of us deal with fear. All of us have concerns. All of us at times are depressed. We're discouraged. We wonder if life's worth living. At one level or another. And God says, I will be everything you need me to be. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to take what the Apostle Paul has given us tonight and make it very personal this week. I want you to take what has been given to you tonight and approach it from this way. God didn't give me this so I can go tell it to somebody else. I want you to take it and make it very personal. God gave this to me for me. And intentionally walk in the power and the presence of God this week. Intentionally love as God has called you to love. And as I've already asked you to do, to think about someone you find it difficult to love. Now, please don't walk up that person. You know what? Brother, I find you difficult to love. So, pastor says I have to love you this week, so let's get to work on this. Okay, don't make it so obvious, okay? All right. And again, this week, to intentionally let God's Holy Spirit bring you calmness of mind, a settling of mind, a discipline of mind, where you hang on to His truth and His counsel and not listen to the other things. Let me pray with you before we leave this place, and that we would take the assignment this evening seriously. And I believe God is going to show Himself in our lives, because I believe that's His promise for us. Lord Jesus, I thank You tonight for the way that You do love us. I thank You for the great promise that we have in You. And Lord, I would just pray tonight as Your church is gathered and we've looked into Your Word, Father, I pray that we would receive it very personally. That we would see this message tonight that comes from Your Word through Your Apostle, not as a message for somebody else, but for us. Father, that we would not be consumed or driven or led by fear. But Father, we would receive the gifts that You have given us, these wonderful spiritual gifts that You've given us, so that we can walk as Your people. And so that Your power and Your presence and Your peace might be manifested in the life of Your people this week. Lord, I do pray You help us to love one another, that we might demonstrate who You are as You work through us. Thank You for tonight. Thank You for the opportunity of looking into Your Word. Thank You for the opportunities You're going to put before us even this week. Lord, once again, help us discover how wonderfully faithful You are as you have spoken your word to us, that you will do what you promised you would do. We trust you in that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.